We're studying the book of Joshua. Please be turning there. Joshua chapter 1. We introduced our study last Sunday. And Joshua, to me, is a very, very exciting book. It's a book that's thrilling. It's a book that's moving. In a way, it's like the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts is a book of action. A book that moves as we see the Lord's church conquering sin through the gospel all over the world, as we see the Great Commission in action. But the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is a thrilling book. It tells the story of God's people, Israel, crossing swollen rivers. We'll see when we get to it, massive walls come tumbling down. In the book, we'll see giants being conquered, the enemies of God's people put to flight. We'll see cities that are conquered, a land becoming a part of God's people's inheritance. God had promised to Abraham this great land. It's called a land flowing with milk and honey. And in Joshua, we see God's promises being fulfilled. One thing about God's promises, God performs what He promises. His promises are true. The Apostle Peter referred to them as exceeding great and precious. And understand, the Bible has about 7,000 promises. And many of those promises are very conditional, but promising. God is a promising God, and God cannot lie, so His promises are true. Think of all the promises He has made to His people now. Those who serve Him, those who remain loyal and true and obedient to Him, His promises are real. God does not renege on His promises. Now, we might renege on God, but He has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As we began our study with the first 9 verses last Sunday, we saw that there was a call in those verses for God's people to claim their land. God had promised, but now there's something for His people to do. You know, God's promises often depend upon our response. God said, I've given you the land, but now they had the responsibility to go in and claim their land. When we were over in the land of Israel not too long ago in March, we saw those massive walls of Jericho that fell down into the earth. They didn't merely topple over, they fell down into the earth. And we saw those walls, at least a portion of them. A lot of excavation is being taking place there right now. And so that's an evidence, you know, that the Bible is true. A call to claim their land. But we also saw a call of confidence in God and His promises. Joshua reminds the people of what God had said way back to Abraham. It had been repeated again to Isaac, and then repeated again to Jacob, to the great patriarchs. They never really occupied the land, not in their day. It was in a time of promise. But now it's going to become reality. We also saw a call to obedience to receive God's blessing. God called upon His people, be courageous and be strong and be obedient. And don't turn from My word to the right nor to the left. And we saw a call for courageous leadership. Whenever God's people are called upon to do something, God always provides leadership. And He had given that leadership to Israel first through Moses. But now Joshua is reminded that Moses, God's servant, is dead. And so he's called upon now to take on the reins of leadership. God has always worked through time, through great leaders. And God continues to work that way among his people today, the church. He's given us elders who are to oversee and spiritually feed us and care for us, the flock of God. Now, God promised victory over their enemies. God promised his presence and his power. God promised to be faithful to his people. And God promised them victory. When I read those things, I'm reminded that these apply to us. We're God's people. We're in the process of claiming our Canaan in the body of Christ, the church. We're to possess our possessions. That's an interesting phrase to me. I think of the fact that God has given us his word, but are we possessing it? How do we possess our possessions? Well, we possess the word of God by reading it, by studying it, like we are here this morning, by respecting this word, understanding that it is the word of God, and it gives us the guidance that we need and the strength that we need. Possess your possessions. Prayer is a great blessing, but are we possessing it in our private lives, in our personal lives, by praying? And just think of all the blessings God gives us, but we are to possess them. Now, God gives us victory. God is still ever-present, all-powerful. God is still faithful, as he has always been. And concerning the courageous leadership, God said to Joshua, you be strong, you keep the law, you meditate on that law, and you'll be prosperous in the way that you go through your obedience to his word. And I want to see an application of that. God has given us his word to guide us, to strengthen us for the journey. And we're to feed on that word. We're to live by that word. We are blessed by that word. And when he spoke to Joshua about his role as being the leader of this throng of people, I have an idea. The definite number is not given, but we know how many males came out of Egypt. But at this time, they had grown, that second generation, about ready to go over the Jordan into this land that God promised. I have an idea it would have been at least a couple of million, maybe 3 million people. Have you ever thought about leading that many people? Joshua had a great task before him. And God said, Joshua, you be strong. He had tested his potential for leadership under Moses. He had always done what he was called upon to do. He was faithful to God, faithful to Moses. He was the great captain. And we see him so often during the wilderness wandering. Be of good courage. It's going to take a lot of courage to get this work done. Be strong and very courageous. Look at that word, that adjective, or rather that adverb here that describes even the courage that he was to have. Very courageous. Observe to do according to the law. Don't turn to the left nor to the right. That's an interesting phrase. That is, stay with the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't go off into left field nor into right field. Stay right with the word, he's saying to him. And that's a good lesson for us. And then your way will be prosperous. Now that brings us, I like to review just a little bit to keep us on track. That brings us now to verses 10 through 18 that I want to read right now and go back and look at that. Then Joshua, verse 10, commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves." I think the King James says victuals. Maybe you used that expression some when you were growing up. What's the victuals tonight? Well, the idea is prepare food, your provisions for the journey. For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke these words. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." Now, back in the book of Numbers, also in Deuteronomy, we read about the request that they made when they got on that side of the Jordan before they crossed over. This tribe and the leaders of the tribe said, "This is a good land right here. Could we have this for our inheritance?" And Moses promised them they could have that. And one of the reasons that's given in the scriptures is it was a good land for cattle. And they had great herds of cattle. And so it was a very, very good land for cattle. Now, that's what this is all about right here. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command them shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now let's look at these verses and some of the application that we can find here for us as we look at the preparations now to go over. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, I see the need or the challenge of readiness. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. If we're going to journey for God into our Canaan, we need to be prepared. And Joshua tells the people to get ready to go over there and claim the land. These were the words that they had been, living for 40 years. However, before they could go in, they had to get ready. Readiness. Prepare, he said, some food. Now, they'd been eating manna for 40 years. I don't know how they must have felt about manna. Do you guess that Mrs. Moses had a cookbook on 40-11 ways to prepare manna? Maybe so. But they didn't ask the question, what are we going to have for lunch? It was manna. What are we going to have this evening? Manna. Huh? That's right. They didn't need a menu. It was manna. I don't know. You think about it maybe in some way that this was sort of like an appetizer, but they really didn't have the good food yet. God provided it for them. They didn't have to work for it except to gather it. But now they're going into the land, And if you recall, God said, you'll be eating out of gardens you didn't plant. You'll be enjoying food that, you know, you didn't really plant or prepare. It's there. It's there for the taking. You remember the grapes that the spies brought back to testify the fact that it was indeed a good, plenteous land. So the manna here is about to stop. God promised it just for the wilderness. God told them that he would give them manna until they, as long as they were in the desert, but it would cease when they entered the promised land, back in Exodus 16, verse 35. So the manna was desert diet. Now they're about to move up to something a whole lot better, a land flowing with milk and honey. Those expressions that are given show us that this land would be plenteous, land flowing with milk and honey. You know, I sort of apologize for making reference to our trip to this land, but we saw that plenteous nature of the land too, especially not on the mountainsides. If you just look at the mountainsides, you'll see a lot of rocks. But down in the valleys, the fertile valleys, especially the Jordan Valley, you imagine, just imagine all that that produced and still is producing. And the modern country of Israel has turned a lot of the wasteland into productive fruits and vegetables. So it's a very interesting thing. A land of great blessing. Now, here's our application to this. Before we can enter our Canaan, we too must make preparations. The way we live must change. When we became a Christian, it is said that we became a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Their desert diet is now at an end. Now there is before them this new land. The things we feed on must change when we become Christians, when we begin to claim our Canaan. We change our lives. Our priorities have changed. It's a new life. The old life is behind us. The new life has begun. And it's that abundant life. You know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Our priorities are new. Our passions must be brought now into the will of God. So the entire scope of our lives must be altered to adjust to the will of God while we live in this present world. So, preparations. You know, it could be that's why some who are Christians never really enjoy a victorious Christian life. They simply refuse to make the necessary preparations, the necessary changes that would cause us to bring about that victory in our lives. Fact is, we are to walk in victory. God wants us to live as victors, not victims. And circumstances may often be bad, but God still calls us to victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, question is, what will we do to get ready for Canaan? But now, here is another thing here. A challenge of responsibility. This has to do with the word of Joshua to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes had sought and had gotten the permission of Moses to remain east of the Jordan, just outside the promised land. Now, and they made that request with a reason in mind. Back in Numbers chapter 32, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 16, it was a land good for raising cattle. Now, not all of Israel would be good for raising cattle because of the landscape, because of the mountains and the rocks. We saw some of the Bedouin tribes that still live there today, very much like they lived in the days of Abraham, wandering from this place to another place with their flocks. But what we saw were primarily goats and some sheep, a very special kind of goat that many of them raised, and the shepherds would take them out early in the morning, and the sheep, the goats would follow, and we often wondered, what in the world are they going to eat? Because we saw the mountainsides, and all we could see were rocks. But there would be little sprigs of green that would come out from underneath those rocks, and those goats would survive on that kind of a diet. So, it's a very powerful lesson here, I think, for us. We have legions of Christians who are just like these 2.5 tribes. They're more concerned about making a living than they are about making a life. The primary thing that motivates them is getting ahead. In other words, they are materially minded, not spiritually minded. They are what some people call borderline Christians. Could that describe some of us? Or Christians who live on the fringes. They don't go all the way. They don't get involved. They're not really committed. So they sort of live on the fringes. They attend church when they want to, or they come when it's convenient. They give a little when they feel like they can afford it. They may even fight a battle or two every now and then. But often they just play around sort of on the fringes, borderline. They really never get involved. Now, here's an interesting insight into what they requested. They wanted that good land there for their cattle. Moses says, okay, that's all right. But what happened in time was they were on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they were more gullible to the enemies than were those who were together on the other side of the Jordan, who had gone in to possess the land. And so, consequently, often they had skirmishes and attacks upon them because they weren't over with the rest. Now, I see an application there to us. When we don't get involved, when we're not really committed as a Christian, we're more vulnerable to the enemy. We have a great enemy, and his name is Satan. He's the mastermind of all evil. And when we're on the fringes, have not gotten into the fellowship and the blessings of the family of God, we're out there on the fringes, we can much more easily become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And thus, often, we fall into temptation. We, because of our lack of commitment, fall into sin. So, it's very important for us to be involved. Be a part of the family of God. That's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Look at these verses here that verify this. In Luke chapter 14, if any man come to me, and this sounds strange to us, and hates not his father or mother or wife or children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is our Lord saying there? It sounds very difficult to us to get this. Seems to me that he's saying that I must be first. Even before parents, before spouses, before our own physical families. That is, I must be first. Our commitment is first to the Lord. You see, there's a hierarchy of values, of priorities. Priority number one is the Lord. And when you read these verses, you see that. And then here's another one. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the call of commitment. Our commitment must be to God first. First. And then other things will take care of themselves. So, question is here, are we living on the fringes like Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Now, in verses 16 to 18, I see the commitment here of these people. They did agree, we will go over and help our brethren as the land is conquered, and then we'll come back and we'll enjoy our families and we'll enjoy our place. They committed to a life of surrender, verse 16. They made their stand with the Lord. They promised absolute obedience, surrender to the will of God. By the way, that's the only way that victory can come into your life or into mine. There must be absolute surrender. We sing it, I surrender all. Do we sing that with heart? Are we willing to surrender everything in life to the will of God and to His divine leadership? Anything less than that, really, hinders the work of God in our hearts and lives. What are we holding back from the Lord today? That's a good question for all of us. Are we willing to surrender everything to Him? But they also committed to a life of submission. These men said, we're going to follow the leadership of God's man. They realized that Joshua was God's man. And they said, just as we followed Moses, we're going to follow you, Joshua. So you be strong and you be courageous. Well, I believe that there is a certain amount of authority invested in our leaders. God has given them the authority to lead. Yet our ultimate authority is God. And we must always recognize that. To submit to the leadership of God in our lives. And the only way we can know what His will is to look into His Word. His word contains His will. I've heard people say, haven't you? Oh, I wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. I wish I knew what I am to do, how I am to order my life. What is the will of God for my life? Well, I often want to tell them, open your mail. Look into His word to you. Look into His love letter to you. This, in essence, is God's letter of grace and love to us. God doesn't speak to us in some kind of still, small voice. There's one standard, one for all of us. The world thinks that's narrow-minded, but God has one word for you, has one word for me. Now, we might have varied experiences, but God's word is one. And His will is for you, His will is for me, and we can find it in His holy word. And so, they commit to a life of submission. A life of surrender, a life of submission, but they also commit to a life of separation. They were willing to separate themselves from their midst, And they committed to follow the will of God. So it takes separation on our part as well. Now, again, the lesson here I think is clear for us. If we want to walk in victory, we must practice separation in our lives as well. Separate ourselves from anything that would hinder us from achieving victory in our lives. Whether it's places we go, whether the things we do, whatever it is that would hinder us in obedience to the will of God, we ought to separate ourselves from it. The way we dress, the way we talk, things we watch, things we do, where we work, how we think, in every area of life, God calls us to a life of separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So they were willing to do that. So Canaan land is just in sight. Let's realize that. Our Father has given us a place of victory, and all that really remains is for us to march in and claim our Canaan for ourselves. Possess your possessions. And while it is ours, it is not cheap. While it is a gift from God, it must be received. So, that's our lesson for this morning from Joshua. And next week, we'll look into Joshua chapter 2. Thank you for being with us.